Well, welcome this morning. So glad you're here. This is a great day. Children's Church, you are, Kingdom Kids are dismissed at this time, so take off. And I'm just glad that you're here. We are in a series called The Holy Spirit Effect, and we have been watching and observing from the outside, looking into the stories of Acts, where we see the first generation believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit and have this powerful impact on their lives. They've been transformed from a bumbling, stumbling Peter who couldn't seem to get his words right to a man who preaches sermons and is pointed to the leaders that killed Jesus and just says, you're the ones who are at fault. You know, here's your opportunity to trust Christ. And just a change in their particular lives. And in addition, we have seen evidence in our own body of the Spirit of God working, and we continue to see that happening. And one of the reasons I particularly believe is because we've been praying this prayer at the beginning of every service as we've gone through this series. And so this morning, would you join me again as we sincerely pray this prayer, which is the scripture out of Ephesians 1:19 through 20. And so we're praying back to God his very words, the things that he wants for us. We're praying back and say, God, would you do this for us? And so would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that you will allow us to understand the incredible greatness of your power for us who believe in Jesus. Help us understand that this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the presence of your honor at your right hand in heavenly realms. Father God, we do come to you this morning. We recognize you as the one who teaches us, who guides us, who convicts us through your Holy Spirit. There is nothing that you cannot do in this world and nothing you cannot do in our lives unless we resist. So, Father, I pray this morning that we would not resist your Holy Spirit, that we would yield our lives and our spirit to you. Father, would you teach us this morning? Would you instruct us from your word? And would you cause us by your Spirit to be touched in ways that we can't understand and we will never understand, and it cannot be explained apart from the God of the universe coming into us and living among us and changing our lives. Father, we commit to you this morning the teaching of your word. We ask that you would do that teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a time here this spring when we were burning leaves and kind of cleaning up from everything that was going on, and you should have seen the stack of wood that was on the top of our campfire ring. And so we lit this thing on fire, and man, it was reaching the top of the trees up there. It was so big, and I was a little concerned. I was just thankful it was really green at that particular time. And so, you know, as I watched this thing go, you know, it kind of died down, and then we would stick on some more of the branches that were around there, and we poke it a little bit, and all of a sudden, just as that happened, up would come these embers. These embers would fly off, and because there was kind of a southwest wind that day, they would fly off, and they would be moving toward the fields beyond us. And, you know, there was a time in the fall when this was happening, and we were burning that way, and these embers were headed, and they were headed for a cornfield that was dry and I'm just thankful it didn't ignite anything out in that area. But what I want you to see here, I want you to think with me about is the idea of a fire that's burning, and then you poke it, and you disturb it, and what happens to that fire, especially if you lay something new on top of it, it tends to send these embers into the air, and they float, and they go someplace else. I want you to think about the passage in Acts, where we're going to be dealing with second generational power in Acts 6 through 8. Now, we're going to cover all that, but we're not reading it all. So if you want to, have at it and this afternoon, to go home and read Acts 6, 1 through 8. But what we're going to see here is the transition of power from the apostles, who are first generation believers, to the second generation believers that we're starting to see in Acts 6. And the question is, how does that happen? What happens? So if the power of the Spirit of God is truly something that is universal to every believer, you ought to see the same power in the first generation that you see in the second generation. You ought to see it in the third generation and the fourth generation. So what we're going to see here today is this transition, this movement from first generation. They're not done. They're just handing off this baton, so to speak, to another generation. They're going to continue their work, but they're saying, too, we need more help in the process. And so we're going to start reading in Acts 6, beginning with verse 1. And it says, every day in the temple and going from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message that Jesus is the Messiah. So after this, the struggle, the persecution that they had found, they still continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it says, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, notice there was rapid multiplication at this time. That's not just 1 plus 1 equals 2. That is 10 times 10 equals 100, okay? That's the multiplication that was taking place here. But then it says, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God and not running a food program. And so the brothers selected 7 men who were well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility, and then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. And everyone liked this idea. And they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. And so God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted also. Notice that last phrase. Many of the Jewish priests were converted also. So why was there a conversion of those Jewish priests? Well, remember that several times, and the last time we've talked here, the apostles had come to the Sanhedrin, and they had been in front of them, and they had declared to them that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the Sanhedrin is made up of priests also, as well as Sadducees and Pharisees, the high priest. And so these Jewish priests had been listening, and the Spirit of God convicted them, and they had become believers as a result of the testimony of the apostles. Now, understand that it didn't happen overnight. And please, maybe that we need to understand that as well, that when you share something with someone, when you scatter an ember of the Holy Spirit and of the gospel, it may or may not take root right away, okay? And sometimes we get discouraged because we share something and then there's nothing that happens out of that. But understand that God's in control of that message. So we are to proclaim it, okay? It's His job to make it seat, to make it burn, to make it convict, to save that individual. So don't become discouraged when you share with people and they don't respond, okay? These priests took them a long time to figure out that these apostles were right on the money. They were telling the truth. So we see here that this that this program that God is working in is expanding. It's moving forward. It's growing larger, because we see that the 12 were meeting together with believers, and they said to them, you know, we have a problem. We have Greek-speaking Jews who are complaining against the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Isn't it interesting that even in the early church there was conflict? There were problems. Okay, why are there problems? Because in every church, there are imperfect people. And by the way, if you believe you're perfect, please leave our church. Okay, no, nobody would go, because we all understand that we're imperfect. And so that means that if we're imperfect, that the church is imperfect. Now, the Spirit of God is working among us. He's turning us into what He wants us to be. But even in the early church, this infant church, they still had problems where the Greek-speaking widows were not being fed, the Greek speakers were complaining that they were not being fed by the Hebrews, okay? So there are the Jewish people, Israel's, called Hebrews. They speak Aramaic. And then you had people who'd come into the area who speak Greek. So Greek was the common language of the whole Roman Empire. Aramaic was a language of the Hebrews, and they would also speak Greek, but not necessarily the Greek would not necessarily speak Aramaic. So there's a language problem here. And so those who didn't speak Aramaic were feeling like they were being left out. Okay, so we have these Greek people, and so the apostles are saying to them, you know what, we need to teach the Word of God, but we need to have other people to come and take care of this responsibility. So find seven men who are well-respected among you. And the people said they liked that. They chose Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas. Now, Nicholas is a convert to Judaism, and then he became a believer in Christ. That's why it says what it says, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. So he was not a Jew, became a Jew by converting to Judaism, and then continued on into believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, but notice that every one of those names up there is a Greek name. Every one of those men are Greek speakers. Okay, that's what's going on here. So they chose seven Greek speakers to support the Greek widows, okay? And those men were going to take care of this problem, make sure that the food was distributed evenly. And the summary of this is this right here, that the message continued to spread and the number of believers increased greatly in Jerusalem and many of the priests were converted. This is phenomenal. There is an expansion taking place. Even as the apostles hand off work that needs to be done in their midst in this congregation. And remember, this congregation is not small. It's not this size. It's 5,000 plus in its numbers. And they're probably gathered outside of Jerusalem someplace in tents. And they're living together in this communal lifestyle, not because it's communism, but because they all felt like they needed to be there at this particular time. And so they were helping one another, living together, and taking care of one another. And many people were coming to Christ as a result of that. Now, we see here that there is a movement right here where they ask two people, they ask seven people. And so we're going to take a look at two of those today. We're going to take a look at Stephen and at Philip. And both of these men are second-gen believers. They're second-generation believers. They came to faith as a result of the apostles' work in their lives. Okay, so then they were brought up into this. Notice what it says about this man, Stephen, that he was well-respected, both in the church and outside the church. Well-respected man, he was full of the Holy Spirit, and he had wisdom. It says in verse 5 that he's a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the second reminder that the Holy Spirit is in this man. And then it says in verse 8 that he's a man full of God's grace and power, and he performed mighty, amazing miracles and signs. Sound like anybody else you know? Think about the Peter and John when they came and they helped that lame man and they performed a miracle on him. He stands up and he's running around. Well, these men are doing the same thing. They're performing mighty miracles, but they're full of wisdom and they're respected and they have faith and the Holy Spirit is powerful in this man, in Stephen. And so we see him as he's going about his ministry. He's in Jerusalem and then there's some men who come out of the freed, the free men's synagogue, okay? And these particular men are from different areas of the world. So some of them are from the northern part of Africa in two cities down there, and part of them come from a place that's kind of up northwest of Israel. And so they're not from Jerusalem, but they're there worshiping. And so they come, they hear Stephen talking about these things. And so they start to debate him. They are debating him. And this is what it says, that not one of those people who are debating him could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which which Stephen spoke. He was a powerful speaker, not because he has the knack, but because the Spirit of God is in him and he's full of wisdom because of the Spirit of God. He's full of the grace of God because of the Spirit of God. He's full of faith because of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is causing this man to do what he does. And so we see that Stephen actually has a sermon that he preaches. This sermon is in chapter 7, and it's the longest sermon we have on record in our scriptures. It's a phenomenal sermon. We are not going to take our time to go into it today. We're going to give you the summary point of it. But if you read through it, basically he is telling the history of Israel to these leaders. Okay, so just think of this. You're a tenured professor, okay, at a university. And you know you're the expert on the discipline that you're in. And you have one of your students come up to you, and he starts to tell you what you should know about what you already know. Okay? That's kind of the way they feel about it. Is he's telling them about Abraham, and he's telling them about what happened in the beginning of the nation. And so Stephen's sermon goes on, and basically he's saying, you know what, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, okay? And then he says at the end, you stubborn people. Oh man, this sounds like Peter, doesn't it? It sounds like Peter punching him right in the nose, doesn't care what's going to happen. He says, you stubborn people, you heathen at heart. Ooh. That means your heart is like the heart of a heathen man or woman. You are deaf to the truth. Must you forever, listen to this, resist the Holy Spirit? Jesus said when you resist the Holy Spirit, that is an unforgivable sin. You resist. He says, you must ever resist the Holy Spirit. That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the one who predicted the coming of the righteous one. You know who that is? That's John the Baptist. Okay? That was their first chance, by the way, these men. And the Messiah whom you betrayed and murdered, the second chance. You deliberately disobey God's law even though you received it from the hands of angels. And the third chance is when the apostles had come to the Sanhedrin at least twice already. And now this man is in front of the Sanhedrin also giving the same thing. So they've had three opportunities in front of the Sanhedrin after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they have John the Baptist, Jesus himself, the apostles preaching to them. And the third one is this man named Stephen who's preaching to them and saying, you know what, if you don't repent of your sins, you are going to be the same as the heathen. You will have no eternal life. And they turned on Stephen. Now, you remember all the other times we've seen them in front of the Sanhedrin. First, it's James and John. They just kind of slap him on the cheek, and they say, just don't talk in his name. And then the next time they come in is all apostles. And this time, they don't just slap them on the cheek, they flog them, they beat them on their backs. And now this time, Stephen comes in, and what happens? They go after him, and they take him outside the city, and they start to stone him. I can't imagine this, okay? But this is what they were doing. They were throwing stones at this man to try and kill him. The intent is to kill him. So they surround him, he's in the middle, and they're chucking stones at him. This is what it says about Stephen as he is still in front of the Sanhedrin before they start to stone him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of honor at God's right hand. Now, think with me a minute. Every other place you see this phrase, you'll see it saying like this. It'll say that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting. His job complete. He has done what he's needed to do. Why is he standing? Why is he standing? He's standing there to receive his witness. Think about this. When you come into eternity, Jesus is going to stand there and he's going to welcome you as a faithful servant of his. Just like he welcomes Stephen. And it says in the next phrase that they stoned him. And as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Now, that sounds a lot like Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? Mark records this in the chapter 22. He says the very same thing. Jesus says, he says, Lord, receive my spirit. And before that, he said, don't hold this to their account. So Stephen had learned from the apostles what had happened to Jesus on the cross, and he's modeling this grace to these people who are killing him. Stephen is considered to be the first martyr, the one who died for his faith. You know, we know today that there are men and women in Afghanistan that are losing their lives. You've heard the stories. Phone call up to one person I heard, phone call up, and they're listening, and they say, pray for us that we won't cave to what's going on. And then you hear the phone go down and a gunshot go off. These men and women are martyrs also. In fact, the 20th century has more martyrs for the name of Christ than all of the centuries before it. Unbelievable. And we see the beginning of the persecution of the church. The believers are scattered. The embers, the fire has been stirred up, and the embers are floating off into wherever they're going to go. And we see this happening to these people. On the basis of what happened to Stephen, this godly, Holy Spirit-filled man, who is evidence of the fact that second-gen believers, when the Spirit of God is in them, do the same things that the first-gen believers did because of the Holy Spirit. And we see the introduction of a man by the name of Saul, who we ultimately, as you know, his name will be the Apostle Paul. We're going to see him in a little bit, and you would think that this man is unable to be converted. Because he was standing when Stephen was getting stoned, and all of the people throwing the rocks were laying their cloaks, their outer garments, at his feet, and it said that he was in agreement. So it's there. Saul was one of the witnesses of what was going on, and he completely agreed with the killing of Stephen. Yeah, get rid of this guy, and then we'll get rid of the rest of them at the same time. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. Notice here where this spread has occurred. Samaria and Judea. Judea and Samaria. So Jerusalem is the center of Judea, the state. Samaria is a northern state above Judea. Okay? So just think in terms of Iowa, okay? We got Des Moines being the center, and then so they spread to the area of all Iowa, and they also spread into Minnesota in this process. Well, what was the Great Commission? You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. What has God done with the persecution? You know, the church had kind of set up in Jerusalem, and they're staying there. They're just kind of growing and enjoying the experience of being there. And God says, you know what, you guys, you got to move out of here. And humanity has a way of saying, no, we like to be comfortable. We want to stay where our brothers and sisters are at. We're enjoying our Bible studies and our good times together and our coffee times and all the things we love to do. We're enjoying all those things. And God says, we're glad that you enjoy that fellowship time. But you know what, this is not what I have you here to do. You're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. And so he allows persecution. Make no mistake about this. God allows this. Persecution is not outside his toolbox to move us to where we need to go, to proclaim the truth to those who need to hear it. Evidently, the Taliban needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through the witness of those who are being martyred. Perhaps that may happen to us. The question is, are we ready? Are we willing? Was the power of the Holy Spirit within us strong enough? Are we resisting the Holy Spirit? Or are we saying to him, yes, fill me with whatever you want to do. Change my ideas about who you are and what you can do in and through me. It says here, then Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women and throwing them into prison. Now, I want you to just hang on to this one, because this story will come up in a chapter or two. And we'll discuss Saul. We'll talk about who he is. But this is the statement about this man. And it says here that both the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. This is the ember that comes out of the fire that floats to some other place. Persecution has a way of doing that. In fact, the most persecuted church in the world is in China, and it is the it's the fastest growing church in the entire world. In fact, there may be some other locations that it's growing even faster now through persecution. God is at work through persecution in the lives of people. And then we come to another man whose name is Philip. He's an example of a second-gen believer. Okay, we see Philip, or Stephen, and now we see Philip, and it says, and Philip, for example, see, so that he's using him as just an example. He is just one of thousands who were pushed out of Jerusalem. It says everybody went but the apostles. So 5,000 to 10,000 people are moving out of this area. They've been driven out of Jerusalem, and they're moving out into Judea and Samaria and probably on beyond that, because we know they went to Antioch of Syria, which is way far north of Samaria. And it says, Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. So he's just going like from here to Minneapolis, okay? And he's sharing the gospel with them. It says that the crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and to see the miraculous signs that he did. This man also is doing miraculous signs. He's healing people. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was great joy in the city. That last phrase is so interesting. Joy in a Samaritan city. Evidently, there was no joy prior to that, but there was now joy because of the Holy Spirit. By the way, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. So there were people who were believing in his message, and that's what it says in verse 12 of chapter 8. Now the people believed Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Notice again that here is a common understanding that they believed and then they were baptized. They were not baptized and then believed. It's the reverse. In the early church, it was they believed and then they were baptized. That's why we do what we do, called believer's baptism. At the lake next week, we're going to have a time of believer's baptism. So if you have placed your faith in Christ and you want to let everybody know and you want to follow the New Testament pattern, then we would be glad to baptize you at the lake. Some people say, well, I don't want to get baptized at the lake. That's a dirty lake. I don't think it's any dirtier than the Jordan River, okay? You remember a man in the Old Testament? We won't go there this morning. But anyway, never had anybody get sick out of the lake in Beads Lake. We're doing something that's spiritual here. We're doing something that God's going to protect us in. Anyway, the point here is that there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God on the people of Samaria. We're going to see it next week, that the apostles come up to this area called Samaria because they hear of all that's going on, and they say, we got to see, check this out, because these people are not necessarily, they're half-breed Jews. How can God save a half-breed Jew? That's not politically correct. He would only save the Jewish people, right? So they send the apostles up to talk to these people and find out if the Holy Spirit is actually at work in their lives. This is what it says. As a result, they were baptized. You know, the question that remains for us is, so what? So what? So I would tell you this morning that, number one, there is a movement. When the Holy Spirit is in place, there's no difference between first century or first generation and second generation believers. Now, we are way down the line from that. I can't even count where we're at, okay? But if the Holy Spirit was in these two at the same time and you see the same thing going on in them, then we also, within us, have the Holy Spirit, whose power is the same that the apostles had, and he lives within us. It's his right to do whatever he wants to do in and through us. So now comes the question, so what happens if we are not experiencing that? Are we resisting the Holy Spirit? Are we engaging the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Are we resisting him? We're saying, well, you can't do that. That's not possible. That's in, you know, that's not the way it does. That's not the way our church works. And yet, if we yield to him, perhaps we would experience what indeed is happening in his power. Now remember, his power is not for our entertainment. It's not so that we can just understand what's going on. It's so that the witness of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, would be proclaimed to those around him. It has nothing to do with our comfort. It has nothing to do with the fact that we can say, well, I did this and I did that, and we healed somebody. That's irrelevant. The point is that the name of Jesus is proclaimed and the gospel is shared through who Jesus is, and people come to faith in Christ, and the gospel multiplies as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit in his body, the church. Please ask yourself this question: am I resisting the Holy Spirit? Not this morning. Just start to ask that question. Lord, am I resisting you? Am I resisting the Spirit of God within me? If you are, confess it. Ask him to start to move in your life. Okay? Then begin to listen. Father God, we thank you for being here with us this morning. What a strong statement about the second gen believers whose witness and whose power was equal to that of the apostles, not because of who they are, not because of titles, but because your Spirit was within them and they yielded to your Spirit to proclaim the name of Jesus. Father God, I just pray that you would allow us not to resist you and your Spirit, but to invite you to fill us, to empower us, that we may be your witnesses to the people that are around us. Lord, we fall so short in this manner. We are so geared up in the things of our lives, and that includes the pastor who's speaking to you. Father, forgive us for placing things of this world above you, above our responsibility, above our yielding to you and obedience to you in sharing and proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the people that are around us. Father God, would you move among us? Would you hear our prayers? Would you turn us back toward you, that we may be your witnesses to the world that we live in? In the name of Jesus.